Well, if you have your Bibles, turn them over to Judges chapter 16. We are on our final week of Samson, not the final week of the book of Judges. But this is our third week with Samson, quite a character. But let us hear the word of the Lord as God inspired the original author to write and is preserved throughout all generations, starting at Judges chapter 16. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went in to her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place, and they set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait until the light of the morning, and then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and he pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we might overpower him, that we might bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Samson said unto her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said unto him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." And so Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web and made them tight with a pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all of his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. and he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god. But they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he might entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I might lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. And Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on and the one, and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. So last week we saw that Samson had judged Israel for 20 years. You remember the very last verse of 15. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. Now, we've seen very clearly during our walk with Samson and today that Samson is not a model for holiness. Do not pattern your life after Samson is my recommendation. In fact, he's not even close. But he is a servant of God. He is a man of faith. Hebrews tells us that. And Samson is given to us, I believe, by God to show us the insufficiency of any human being in being our deliverer. Because Samson was a deliverer of Israel. But he failed miserably. And the whole point of the book of Judges, if you haven't figured it out by now, is to cause us to long for something better. All of these judges fall short in one way or another. And what we have seen as we have progressed through each judge, it's a progression of wickedness, a progression of wandering from God. And each time we keep hoping, maybe, just maybe this will, and it never does. And so as we come to the third week in Samson, we are given by the narrator a glimpse into Samson's life. We have seen that that Samson has been used by God to judge the people, to lead the people for 20 years. But now, if you will, we're given a glimpse into his inner life, it seems, in the narrative. And we're not surprised in the first three verses of 16 that he's off visiting a prostitute. It appears that that was a common practice for Samson. And add insult to injury, he probably could have found that in his own town. But what's he do? He goes down to Gaza. Y'all remember that in the current news? Gaza? Philistines, Palestinians, yep, same people. Yeah, the Palestinians are the modern day Philistines. It appears that they had come, if you look at some of the articles, it seems that they had moved somewhere out of the European theater over into this area at about the same time the Israelites came up. And so neither one of them have a claim to the land as the Arabs would claim today. But God had given the land to his people. And so that's this territorial dispute is as old as the hills, if you'll allow me. In that it comes back to this. And that's what we see. And so as we see Samson going down to the city of Gaza, yes, that's one and the same city that exists today. And so from the 12th century BC till today, we have seen the same conflict. And so Samson is stupider than dirt, for lack of a better term. He has gone not to his own community to find a prostitute. He has gone down to the chief of the enemy area, where the enemy is thick, into a walled city. He has placed himself in a compromising position. Why? I don't know. I'll let you figure that out. Is Samson so arrogant that he believes that God's power is on him, that anywhere he goes, he can just pull his strength out and break free? I'm beginning to think that. But we're not told specifically why. We are just left to speculate. But think about your own life. How often, oh, I can handle this. I can get a grip on it. And then we fall right into sin and temptation. So we need to be warned from Samson. And in fact, I would submit to you that I think Samson knows that this is going to be a trap. And he's having fun with it. I can play with the world and not get burned. Why do I say that? Because the narrator is setting you up that the Philistines are there in the city of Gaza, and they're going, we'll get him in the morning. And when does he get up? He gets up at midnight. Like, I'll show you. And then he just rips the city gates up and carts them off to a hill. Now, some have said when you look at the city of Hebron, you're probably looking at 40 miles. Think about carrying city gates and the post. This is one serious act. Now, it could be, the translation could be, that he's just taken it to the hill outside the city that faces Hebron. I don't have a clue. You know, we're told, but this is still an amazing feat. And that they're lying in wait, and he just picks up the whole gate and walks away with it. You talk about storming the gates of hell. That's what Samson is doing. And we see a foreshadowing of what Christ has done. Is that he literally picks up the gates of the world and he drags them away. And we see the picture of Christ coming. But last week we talked about the differences between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts are gifts given by God to accomplish something. And we have seen that Samson uses his gift, his tremendous strength. But unfortunately, he doesn't use it for the glory of God very often. Basically, Samson takes God's tremendous blessings and he uses them almost as a way to forget God. What about you? Have you been blessed with the gift of hospitality or helps or mercy or so many of the other gifts that are given, and we use them for things other than God's kingdom? We're good at that, folks. And that's what we see in Samson's life. But one of the things we need to learn from this picture that Samson gives us is that there is a difference in that sin and grace often function at odds with one another. You see, in grace, God can take our gifts or our weakness. He can use our failures and he can use them for his glory. That's grace at action. In sin, we grab a hold of the strengths and the gifts that God has given to us, and we basically use them for our own purposes, which is a fancy word for what? Idolatry. You know, Planet Mark, Population 1, you're welcome to come to my world. It's amazing how we take the very good things that God gives us and we turn them for our own glory and our own purposes and our own comfort. Instead of remembering in humility that God has graciously given these things that we might glorify Him. And so what we should learn from Samson's life is that our sinful hearts will often find ways to use God's blessings to end up ruining our own lives. I think Paul speaks of that very same thing in the first chapter of Romans. He talks about how they fail to give thanks or glorify God. And then what do you see in Romans 1, 24, 26, 28? What I often call the gong statement. He gave them over. You want to not give me thanks? Then I'll let you have it. That very thing that you desire, that was a good thing. Sexuality is a perfect example. Sexuality is given to us as a wonderful gift within the boundaries God has given to us. But outside those boundaries, it is a dangerous thing. And so God gives them over. And they get farther and farther away. We often do that in our own lives. Rather than remembering, and that's one of the reasons I love the four G's. Our God is great. He is glorious. He is gracious. And He is good. And so therefore, how do I now act? I don't have to fear others. I don't have to control others. I don't have to keep proving myself. You see, this type of thinking brings us back that all of our life is centered about God and God alone. Chief end of man, Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is it? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so, Samson, we see in his life, has wrongly assumed or falsely assumed that God is blessing his life and he can go live how he wants. I can't be defeated. God has given me this gift. I can live as I want. How often have we taken the comforts? As Americans, we fall into this really easy. We're wealthier than probably 90% of the history of the world. You ever realized how good you have it? Y'all have flush toilets. You have heat and air. You have resources that you're probably not worrying about where tomorrow's meal comes from. I mean, think in our own town. You can go to any blessing box any time of the day and get food. It's not an issue. We are blessed people, blessed beyond measure. And what do? We squander it for our own glory, for our own comfort. And that's what we are being shown in Samson. That while he is a servant of God, he is a servant of God that is me-focused. So let's continue in our narrative. And what we see in our narrative is verse 4. It goes on and tells us that this is a normal pattern for Samson. Because it simply says, after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. This is a problem for Samson. He seems to move from one love affair to another. He seems to have regularly engaged in this type of behavior. Now, of course, the Philistine leaders understand this. They know the character flaws that exist within Samson, though they are afraid of Samson because Samson has indeed ruled and protected Israel for some 20 years. But they're done with him. And look at verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came to Delilah and said to her, seduce him and see where his strengths. Now this is the leaders of the Philistines that have come to him, not just a bunch of ragtag ragamuffins. These are the lords, the five lords of the Philistines, the leaders of the rebellion, if you will. And so they come and they say, we'll pay you well. Now why did Delilah do it? Well, it appears that Delilah's probably a Philistine. So I would submit to you, it's money, prestige, and literally safety, her own life. Think about it, money-wise. We're talking 5,500 pieces of silver, and you go, yeah, so, big deal. Well, best as I can tell, 550 pieces of silver is, or 5,500 shekels is 550 times the average annual wage. Now, what would be an average annual wage? Let's pick America, and I'll go low. 30 grand. Multiply that out at 30 grand for 1 year's wages. That's $16.5 million that she was being offered. We're not talking chicken feed here. We're talking big money. Prestige. Think about it. If you were the woman who took down the greatest enemy of the Philistines, now you're stinking rich. And you got prestige. Not bad. And then there's always that thing. Remember, the Philistines are pretty nasty people. They're bloodthirsty. What happened to Samson's first wife? They didn't like what happened, and they burned her, and it burned her father-in-law. So these are not people to be trifled with. So I would submit to you, Delilah was more than happy to engage in this. And then there's the fool, Samson. I'm sorry, I read through this and I'm going, I would have been smarter than this. Yeah, right. How many of y'all give in to sin? We're just like Samson. Sin is there screaming in our face and telling us. I mean, think about it. Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one might subdue you. What am I, stupid girl? Yeah, you are. Samson should have taken a cue from what we found in the book of Genesis. Remember Joseph? Out of there. He fleed after Potiphar's wife came for him. He ran. But Samson? Nah. He's got this, he thinks. Samson is just not too bright. That Samson thinks he can overcome it. But Samson and Delilah actually show us a lot of the ways that we do relationships in this world. Samson's relationship with Delilah, I would submit to you, is not based upon a biblical definition of love. And y'all know what I've taught over the years that I believe God's Word shows us what love is defined as. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And so love is wanting the absolute best for the object of your love regardless of the cost to you. Is that the relationship of love that Samson has with Delilah? Far from it. They're a bunch of users. Or let me use some psychological terms. They're codependent. Okay? In that they may say, oh, I love you. But what they really mean is, I'm with you because you are really useful to me. You give me what I want. For Samson, well, it wasn't hard to figure out what he wanted. For Delilah, what did she want? Well, now suddenly it becomes, 16.5 million ain't bad. Prestige, or at least keeping your life. You see, they're users. They have not followed God's pattern, and that's what happens when we walk away. Here's the question. Look at your life and your relationships with others. Are they built upon the foundation of biblical love? Where you interact with other people and you love them as God would have you love them. Wanting the best for them according to the definition of Scripture, regardless of the cost to you. And what happens is when we approach our relationships, whether it's our marriage, our friendships, or whatever in that manner, it changes drastically. And suddenly we get peace and harmony within a relationship instead of seeking to use other people. Now, as I've said before, Samson chose to be a fool. I mean, come on. It'd be like, you know, some woman coming up to you and first time you meet her and go, oh, give me the combination to your safe. Or, could I have your credit cards? I mean, that's basically, what was this idiot thinking? But he wasn't, was he? And I think Samson probably thought he could play some more games with the world. He's almost having fun, if you will. You know, it's kind of fun. They come up on me and nobody thinks, and I can just toss them off. I can literally rip them limb from limb. And so my guess is that Samson kind of enjoys this playing with the world. But be careful. When you use the gifts God has given you and you seek to play with the world, you may be blinded or burned or hurt badly. So be careful. And so we have the enticements that Delilah brings. There's three of them. And then finally, the fourth fall on number four. Here's the deal. What is Samson choosing to do each and every time? It's the theme that we've seen through the book of Judges, isn't it? He chose what to do was what was right in his eyes. He no longer cares what is right in the eyes of God. He is simply doing, I can handle this. The idea of a Nazarite vow, we haven't seen that in a while, have we? It's not part and parcel of Samson's life. And that's the same choice that you and I face each and every moment of the day. Will I live as a Nazarite, recognizing that it was not with the blood of bulls or goats that I was purchased, but with the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, God's only Son? I'm his, lock, stock, and barrel. Will I live as unto him? Or will I live for my own glory? Samson shows what happens when we live for our own glory. And so, as Samson goes through, he starts to tell these different stories to Delilah. And each time, I'm kind of thinking the Philistines that were there hiding for him, they don't pop out when she screams. Because I don't think Samson was that dumb, was he? But maybe he was. But each time he breaks free. And of course she plies upon his heart and whines and cries more and more. And we see Samson doesn't do well with that, does he? And so Samson presumes upon God each time to protect him. And basically, Samson suddenly saw his strength as an inalienable right. It was his. I mean, God's not going to abandon him, is he? But Samson had long ago abandoned his Nazarite vow. Yes, he had long hair still. But we've seen he plays with dead things. He walks through vineyards. And apparently when he goes to party down with his friends, he's more than happy to imbibe in the vine. All things that were forbidden for the Nazarite, all showing his consecration to God. And so Samson has presumed that God will be there. And so when he hops up on that last time, he's shocked when suddenly the scriptures say the Lord had left him and he has no strength. And so rather than spending the time going, well, was it really his hair that it gave him the strength? No, it was from God. The hair was simply symbolic of a relationship. And here's the thing we need to realize, that God's power depends upon His grace and His mercy. And that's built upon a heart relationship with God. You see, God's power is not going to work in our lives without discipleship and a relationship with God. Jesus, when he was here on this earth, and in some of his last words to the disciples in Acts 1:8, he said this: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And what is that power? Well, we saw that back in Matthew 28. Jesus declared in the Great Commission, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, what? I am with you always until the end of the age." You see, Jesus had promised to be with his disciples, those that trust in his salvation. Back in John 15, verse 26, Jesus is speaking about what he will do and how he will be with his children. And he says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." You see, the idea is that Jesus dwells with those who are his. When he says, "I will be with you," that's not just, oh, here in person. No, it's the idea in the ancient Near Eastern thinking of having relationship. That's what being with a person meant. And the reality is that Samson's hair represented his relationship with God. But Samson had squandered that. Samson had presumed upon the glorious, gracious God of the universe. And now, God said, "You want it? I'll give you over to it." But fortunately, we see that God does not abandon Samson. That now God comes and he works in Samson's life. And what we see is that now Samson prays for the first time. He calls out to God and he says, "Give me my strength." because now his enemies have blinded him. They have made a mockery of Samson. And what we have to remember, this narrative is not really about Samson and the Philistines. It's only a picture of God working in history, in all of the world. Notice verse 23, it tells us, "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon." And then what did they do? They trotted Samson out as a trophy. See, this God of the Israelites, this one true God who claims to be the one, look, he's weak. He's impotent. Samson is this poster boy, and look at him. We overcame him. God is going to have no part of that. Yeah, the world may mock. The world may claim that God has no power. But they won't do it for long. And that's, I think, what we see in the big picture. As we step back and we look at the heavenly view down on this narrative, we realize that it is the Philistines' mocking of God that causes God to answer Samson's prayer. Though he is a disobedient, though he is a self-centered man, Samson is a man of faith. You remember what Hebrews 11 says? "And what more shall I say, for time would fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson?" He's a man that knows God, though he doesn't often act like it. He still does know the one true God. And so Samson at this point realizes that he's in a desperate position, and for the first time, he calls out to God and he says, "Grant me strength." He humbles himself and he asks God instead of presuming upon God for a change. And God answers his prayer. Why? I would submit to you because God has been mocked. And he will not be mocked. But remember the big picture. When Samson asks for that, he then wants to bring glory to God through this. Some people say, oh, he's only worried about his eyes. Now, I think there's a bigger picture there. That Samson does understand the God of the universe. And Samson depends upon God's grace. He places his hands upon the pillars of that temple. And there have been archaeological digs of some of these temples. And what you find is a vast structure that's held up by two center pillars. They're about 36 inches apart. And Samson just pushes those over and causes the entire roof to collapse, killing over 3,000 Philistines. Now, as we look at this story, we go, wow, how do we walk away with this? I hope you are not depending upon a human deliverer like Samson. Depending upon your own works or your own righteousness. Now, Samson is intended to foreshadow God's perfect deliverer, his gift of the one true deliverer, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's interesting that the most important time in Samson's life was when? His death. The most faithful event of his life is at his death. The most triumphant episode is at his death. That foreshadows something, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that what seems to be the end of it all, remember the disciples? As they walk on the road to Emmaus, we thought this was the Messiah. And man, we don't know what we're going to do now, man. He's dead. And they did not realize it. He had risen on the third day and come up. And that death could not have a hold over Jesus Christ. You see, Samson, in so many ways, foreshadow the perfect Savior. Now, Samson is a flawed human image, but aren't all of us. And we are to be foreshadowing Christ. We are to be, I love how one person put it, we're to be the movie trailer for Jesus. Do people see that in your life? Do they go, I want to know, how do you have peace and joy amidst all of this? Let me tell you about my Savior, Jesus Christ. For Samson, he died in the temple of the world as a result of his own inability to live under God's rule and for God's glory. But in Jesus Christ, what do we find? We find that Christ comes. He lived perfectly in obedience to his Father every day and for his glory. And he gave his life in the world to redeem sinners. Samson's death, killed 3,000 Philistines. And granted a limited deliverance. If you remember back in Judges 13:5, God told his mother, and he shall begin to deliver Israel. Begin. He's pointing forward to the hope that will come. But Jesus accomplished complete deliverance in his work, in his life, in his death and resurrection. Hebrews 10:10 puts it this way, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's a done deal. Jesus did it all. We see so many of these foreshadowings in Samson. Samson was betrayed by a friend. We've seen that numerous times. Jesus was betrayed by a friend. Both died with their arms outstretched, but the results were much, much different. And both appeared to be completely struck down by the enemies. But in Christ, the Messiah, we see that Jesus crushed the ultimate enemy, death. Satan, gone, completely defeated at the cross. And so, brothers and sisters, let me remind you, as you look to Samson, don't look very hard. Keep looking past him. Go right to the ultimate deliverer, the powerful one. You think Samson had strength? Jesus Christ possesses all. He possesses a spiritual strength that redeems sinners like us. So let us remember and let us worship and praise our God who has freed us by sending Christ as our deliverer.